For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's been said that the spirit of Christmas is giving, and the greatest example of giving that the world has ever seen is God giving to us his son Jesus. This very important truth can get lost in the midst of all of the other stuff that's attached to Christmas. But we have a very wonderful reminder right in the name of this holiday, Christmas. Christmas is a compound word coming from Christ's Mass, which means a celebration of the giving of the Christ to us. And I like that. The Christmas story is familiar. The classic nativity scene with the baby Jesus in a manger, surrounded by his mother Mary, stepfather Joseph, the wise men, some shepherds, some farm animals, angels hovering overhead. This scene, it's become almost mythical in our day, hasn't it? With some people giving it no more concern than they do the story of Santa Claus and his toy-making elves in the North Pole. But the events depicted in the nativity scene are not a myth. They were real historical events involving real people. And today I want to focus our attention, our gaze, on one of these very real people, Mary, the mother of Jesus, as we reflect on the actual events surrounding the birth of the world's Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't worship Mary. She was a garden variety human being just like you and me. Only God and the Christ are worthy to be worshipped. But Mary is an inspiring example for us of faith and courage. She loved the Lord very much, and she gave her life in service to him. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. We're picking the story up here in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with her own son, John the Baptist, in a small Galilean town called Nazareth, where one of Elizabeth's young relatives named Mary lives. As a quick side note, the town of Nazareth still exists today. A few months ago when we were in Israel, we actually drove through the town of Nazareth, but ironically, it's no longer a Jewish community. It's now a Muslim community. Very few Jews or Christians live in Nazareth today. But this was Mary's hometown. This is where Jesus will grow up. Well, we're given some important information about Mary in these first two verses. First, that she is a virgin, meaning that she has never had any kind of relations with a man before. The ancient prophecy given in the book of Isaiah some 700 years before these events took place said that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The other thing that we're told here is that she's betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Engagement was much more binding in that culture than it is in our own day. If you were engaged, you were considered married in regards to the seriousness of the commitment and the obligation. In fact, a formal divorce was required to break an engagement. A young woman was typically engaged to a man soon after reaching puberty, all arranged by her parents, of course. And from that point on, from a legal point of view, she was considered married to this man. Although she would remain in her father's home and there would be no relations between this young woman and her fiancé until after their actual wedding took place. Well, knowing this, it helps us to guess Mary's age. Historians estimate that Mary is probably around 13, 14, 15 years old right now. Verse 28 says, and he came to her, the angel Gabriel and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So this angel appears to this young woman, Mary, and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." In other words, rejoice and be glad. You have been chosen among all of the women on earth to receive a very special gift from God. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. It says she's greatly troubled by what the angel said. She's perplexed and afraid. It was confusing and unsettling. She's not sure what to think, what all this means. Imagine for a moment that an entourage of Secret Service men showed up at your door wearing their signature black business suits, black dark sunglasses, and the classic earpiece in their ear. And they say to you, "Congratulations, you have been selected by the President of the United States to receive the country's most treasured possession." If you're like most of us, you'd be confused and frightened. We would be trying to remember if we had ever purchased a lottery ticket. Or maybe if we had ever sent in one of those Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes entry forms. We would be wondering if this whole thing was a joke. Maybe someone's trying to punk us. We would be wondering what this most treasured possession might be. We would be asking, why me? We would be wondering, trying to figure out if we're in trouble or not. Mary's facing something far more severe and unbelievable in every way. This is a real angel standing before her delivering this message. And if you remember any of the stories in the Bible about real angels, you know that an encounter with a real angel was very traumatic. So when we realize how unsettling this experience would be, we're able to have more appreciation for how she responds and conducts herself here, especially considering her age. In verse 30, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" The angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus." That name means something. Jesus, Yahshua in Hebrew. It means Yahweh or the Lord is salvation. At the very outset, before he's even conceived, the mission of this very special child is established. The Lord is salvation. Jesus will be salvation. He will be the source of salvation, the bringer of salvation, the creator of salvation for all of humanity. That's his mission. It says he's the Son of the Most High. The divinity of Jesus is stated right here. See, there's absolutely no doubt about who the New Testament believes Jesus to be. He is God the Son. This is going to be stated even clearer a little further in the story. It says the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. It's important too. See, because the Messiah was to come from the lineage of David according to the ancient prophecies. It's already been stated up in verse 27 that Joseph, Mary's to-be husband, is a descendant of David. And now we get the words of the angel affirming that this is all part of God's plan. The message to Mary on a personal level is this, is that nothing about your life, Mary, is an accident. The family you come from, the family your husband comes from, has all been a part of God's plan and preparation for this very special moment in human history. The message to the world at large was that the child to be born to this young woman will be the one that the whole world has been waiting and hoping and praying for. This child will be the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies. This child is indeed the Messiah. It says of his kingdom there will be no end. It refers to the eternal kingdom that will be established by and through this child, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God transcends the kingdoms of men. Find peace in that truth. The kingdom of God transcends all of the kingdoms of men, the senseless shooting of children, the fiscal cliffs, and everything else in this world that's heartbreaking and painful and troublesome. It's not going to last. These things are temporary. Christ's kingdom will replace all of the pain, all of the sickness of this world with his peace and his righteousness. His kingdom will last forever. It transcends all kingdoms of humanity. Well, verse 34, it says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?'" Mary asks how this can be possible since she's a virgin. She clearly understands by asking this question that the child being promised her is to become a reality before she's married to Joseph and has any kind of sexual relations with him or any other man. This is not her and Joseph's child that's being talked about here. And she knows that. She gets that. And I think Mary's insight into what is being talked about here is really quite amazing if we think about it. If you were a woman in her place and you didn't have the benefit of hindsight that we have and were told that you were going to have this very special child, would you immediately assume that this meant that you were not going to become pregnant in the usual way? I don't think so. I think we would have thought something else other than that. But Mary doesn't. It reveals the kind of faith that she has. It reminds me of the same kind of faith that Abraham had when he offered his son Isaac and he reasoned that God would raise him from the dead of all things. She believes possible what would be impossible because she believes in the one who can make all things possible. Verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" I want us to notice the gentleness of the interaction that the Lord would have with Mary. It says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." It's a gentle but deliberate act of God that's being described here. It's been said that God is a gentleman in the way that he interacts with us, and that cannot be any more illustrated and true than in the situation that we have before us here. That word overshadows, it brings to mind the glory cloud of God, the Shekinah, which would settle upon the tabernacle, symbolizing God's presence. The same word is also used to describe the cloud that settled over Jesus and his disciples at his transfiguration. The glory cloud of holy God would settle upon Mary and put into her the divine seed to produce the Christ child, fully God and fully human, perfectly suited to stand in the chasm between holy God and sinful humanity and to be our Savior. It says, "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So here we have again another very clear statement of who Jesus is. He's the Holy One, the Son of God. Verse 36. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So the angel tells Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy as an encouragement and an affirmation for what she herself is about to experience. And in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. Everything about this encounter that Mary is having with the angel Gabriel would definitely fall under the category of impossible, wouldn't it? I mean, an angel speaking to you? But everything that happened, the angel, Elizabeth having a child in her old age, Mary having a child without ever being with a man, God becoming a human being, all of that, it did happen. It really happened. How could these things have happened? Nothing is impossible with God. I want us to personalize that statement this morning for ourselves too. Take hold of that truth in your life, for nothing is impossible with God. In your life, nothing is impossible with God. Trust Him. Take hold of His promises the way that Mary takes hold of His promises here. Place your life in His hands and trust Him. In verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So here's Mary's response to all that the angel has told her. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That word servant, doulos in Greek, it means a servant or a slave of another. Her sole purpose in life would be to serve her master. The Apostle Paul, he refers to himself as a doulos of Jesus Christ throughout his epistles. Mary displays an attitude of extreme servanthood. She gives her whole life to the Lord to be used by Him to glorify Him in whatever way would please Him. Now, someone might say, "Oh, you know, it'd be easy to be Mary, though. I mean, she's being given the opportunity to give birth to the world's Savior. I mean, how cool is that? It doesn't take much faith to receive a blessing like that in your life. Really? Let's think about the reality of it for a moment. Mary's risking her reputation for the Lord. How do you think people are going to respond to Mary, a supposed virgin, engaged to Joseph, all of a sudden shows up pregnant? And what's her story going to be? "An angel appeared to me and told me the Holy Spirit would come upon me and I would conceive, and that's what's happened." Right. Who's going to believe a story like that? What kind of reputation is Mary going to have among the townspeople? Mary's risking her relationships with family and friends and fiancé for the Lord. She has no idea how her own family and Joseph are going to respond to this thing. The expected reaction would be one of deep hurt, feelings, anger, shame. It's going to be traumatic for them. The shame associated with a young woman being pregnant before she's married would be felt by the whole family. If you were Joseph, how would you feel if your fiance all of a sudden shows up pregnant and you've not been anywhere near her? You probably wouldn't be very happy about that. Over in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us how Joseph reacted when he heard the news and what he was planning to do. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Mary is risking her future happiness for the Lord. The penalty for a woman found to be an adulteress was death. And even if this penalty was not always carried out against the woman, she would live her life ostracized from proper society. Women like this were not allowed to be around decent people. Mary is putting her whole life on the line for the Lord. What she did is very challenging for us. Are we willing to risk our reputation, our relationships with family and friends, our present future happiness for the Lord? Lord, give us hearts like Mary so that we can say to you what she said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let's talk for a moment about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The question is it necessary? Is it an essential doctrine of Christianity? Why would it matter if Jesus was born of a virgin or not? First, I want to say that there is no getting around the Bible's claim that Jesus was born of a virgin. The passage that we've been looking at today clearly states that, doesn't it? A virgin birth is important because it's a fulfillment of the prophecies. Isaiah 7:14, we read it earlier. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Fulfilled prophecy is an important piece of evidence for proving that Jesus is the Messiah. If he didn't fulfill the prophecies, then we have no reason to believe that he was the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ of the world. It's important that Jesus not have a sinful nature, and the virgin birth made that possible. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for example, says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." For Jesus to be the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, given in exchange for our lives, he had to be sinless. The incarnation is a deep mystery. We don't know what happened inside the body of Mary when Jesus was conceived. On a genetic level, we know that the combining of chromosomes of a man and a woman create a new set of genes from which a new person comes. How that took place between Mary and the Holy Spirit, it's not known to us. We're not given those kind of details, but we know that the sinful nature of humanity was prevented from being a part of the makeup of Jesus. Martin Luther said, "The mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding." I love that picture that Martin Luther paints with that. That he sunk himself into our flesh. God. It's important that Jesus really be God and really be human at the same time. Whatever took place on a genetic level at the conception of Jesus ensured that he was both really human and really God. Both are needed for Jesus to be that unique one who serves as the Messiah, who perfectly bridges the chasm between fallen humanity and holy God. Jesus Christ is the only one who's able to reach across that infinite divide and take hold of us and draw us into a personal relationship with the holy God of heaven. Only he can do that. He's that divine hybrid. Fully God, fully human. We celebrate this incarnation, God becoming a human being. In closing this morning, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Christmas is about giving. First and foremost, it's about the great gift that God has given to us, his Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. And I ask you this morning, have you received this gift of God into your life? Have you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and establish his kingdom inside of you? Don't spend another Christmas separated from God. Receive the gift of his Son and decide today to follow him for the rest of your life. The best gift you can give to yourself is to receive the gift that God is offering to you. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Finally, in response to God's great gift to us, the best gift that we can give him is ourself. Let's follow Mary's example and say to him, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. Thank you, God, for entering into our world, into our time and space, and becoming one of us, becoming a human being. God with us, Emmanuel. Lord, I pray that you would touch us each deeply with this truth today and throughout this season. We love you, Lord. Praise you in Christ's name. Amen.